Recently, I had the opportunity to listen to Tony Evans as he spoke at his wife's funeral service. And Dr. Evans began his message by saying, "The best way to have a life worth living is to have a death worth dying." In other words, if what follows that walk through the valley of the shadow of death is a "well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord," then there was a life that was lived well. I've put it this way: to die well requires that we live well. And Tony Evans clearly stated that his wife Lois had lived a worthy life, and thus she had a death worth dying. You say, "Well, I didn't come to hear about death." Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is appointed unto man once to die. Death is a part of society. The consequence of the coronavirus brings to some people death. We don't stick our head in the sand and think death will go away. It is important that we understand how to live well so that we will die well if and when that time comes for us, if Christ has not returned for his own. But what kind of life did Mrs. Evans live? A life that you and I too can live, which then means to die is gain. Well, Paul answers our question when he says our lives must be lived for Christ. For death then is gain. And Paul's end-of-life autobiography captures the essence of a life well lived, a life worth living, a life lived for Christ. And this personal history can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you haven't turned there already, 2 Timothy 4 is a letter that has been called Paul's last will and testament. And specifically, as we look at this last letter that Paul wrote, chapter 4, I want us to focus on the verses that we read earlier, verses 6, 7, and 8, where we see Paul's present life, verse 6, Paul's past life, verse 7, and Paul's future life in verse 8. Well, under point number 1, Paul's present life, he tells us in verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The phrase, "I am ready to be offered," really means I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And Paul's speaking here of his death as a drink offering probably referenced to death that he knew he was about to experience. And that was a death in which his blood would literally be poured out for the Lord. He would be beheaded. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 2:17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." That sacrifice really had reference to his coming death. Now, certainly Paul had experienced the battle scars of a faithful soldier. And we see those scars enumerated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Perils certainly describe Paul's life. Perils. But now he was ready to pay the ultimate sacrifice. In other words, he was ready to give his life. And he realized that that event, the time of his departure, his death, his end, was at hand. Now, the Greek word for departure has a variety of meanings. It could refer to the unyoking of an animal from the shafts of a cart or a plow. It can refer to the loosening of bonds. It can refer to the loosening of the ropes of a tent. It can refer to the loosenings of the mooring ropes of a ship. And of course, it refers here to Paul about ready to exchange the burdens of earthly life for the eternal joys of heaven. And he could do so, for Paul faced his departure with no regrets. No feelings of futility, no sense of loss or disappointment or hopelessness or despair, but with the divine hope and assurance that his real life, think about this, that his real life was just about ready to begin. His corruptible and mortal body was about to be transformed into an incorruptible and immortal body. And thus he could shout with Isaiah, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And he could cry with Hosea, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And Paul knew that he could exclaim, "I am now presently ready to be offered to depart because of my past faithful living. I'm ready to die because of how I have lived." You think about that. I am ready to die because of how I have lived. I am ready presently because of my past. Ladies and gentlemen, it's wonderful when we can look back on our past with the understanding that we've done all that we need to do, all that we should do, all that God has called us to do. And so we are ready to depart. Which brings us really to point number two, Paul's past life, which we see outlined in verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course, I have kept the faith." Now the Greek verbs used here are intensive perfect verbs, which indicate completed action that then has continuing results. Meaning Paul fulfilled his ministry, his completed action, he accomplished all that the Lord had called him to do. As someone has stated, Paul left no unfinished symphony, and thus his life's results continued to live on. And again, how did Paul fulfill his ministry? Well, he tells us he first fought a good fight. Now think about this. Some fights in life are not good fights. Some fights have no eternal benefit or reward. In fact, some fights are detrimental to heaven's "well done, thou good and faithful servant." We can all think back on fights we have had that were not good fights. Fights with our spouse, fights with our parents, fights with our children, fights with our neighbor, maybe fights with other family members, fights with coworkers, fights with other drivers. Friends, fights that don't advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ are not good fights. I say avoid such fights at all costs. Life is too short to be fighting fights that are not good fights. Amen? Stay clear of bad fights. They don't end well. The consequences of bad fights are not what you desire, what you need, what is beneficial to you and to those around you. But Paul said, I have fought, the Greek used here gives us our English words, agonize and agony. I have exerted great effort and energy, both physically and spiritually, in the fierce and relentless struggles against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What Paul is saying is, my fights were against our true enemy. When you fight, make sure you're fighting against your true enemy. And so Paul could say, my fights were good, intrinsically good, good in themselves without any qualification. For Paul sought not his own interests, but those of Christ. And so again, his fights were good fights. You want your fights, friends, to be good fights. And then second, as Paul reviewed his past history, he could say, I have finished my course. Not only have I fought the good fight, I have finished the race God gave me to run. I have completed, I have successfully concluded, I have run across the finish line. And the reason he could say that was he could say, I've laid aside every weight and every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles the soul. It retards my progress. I have run, consequently, with endurance the race set before me. And further, in running and finishing well his course, Paul could say, I ran not without aim. I had the finish line before me, where is seated the author and the finisher, the author and perfecter of my faith, and thus with my Savior and Lord in view. Remember, looking unto Jesus, the author wrote of Hebrews, I have buffeted my body, I made it my slave, lest that after I had preached to others, I myself should be cast away or disqualified. It matters that we have fought the good fight, finished the course. I used to run competitively, and there was one race that I didn't finish. And the reason I didn't finish is because I couldn't finish. I had given all that I had. I was dehydrated. I mean, they had to rush me to the emergency room. I mean, I literally had spent every ounce of energy I had. And I was dying. I really was. That was the only race I didn't complete. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't win if you don't cross the finish line. You got to finish the race. And then Paul could say, lastly, in reviewing his life and how he outlined his life, in recalling his story, his history, he said, I have kept. The Greek word used here means watched over, heeded, preserved the faith. I have lived out what I believe about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is my life, and thus I have been diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What he's saying here is, I have been a peacemaker. Kept the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, when you keep the faith, your life is marked by peace. You're a peacemaker. You're a peacemaker in your home. You're a peacemaker at work. You're a peacemaker if you're on an athletic team. He has preserved the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, I have kept myself free from sin. I have lived righteously. I've guarded the word of God, which has been entrusted to me. I have been its defender and proclaimer, which all means what we truly believe. If you keep the faith, what you truly believe is lived out. What we believe comes alive emotionally, spiritually, vocally, in our living, when it is a living, active, heart-believed faith. Our beliefs become faith when we live them out. Sooner or later, I have to start talking about Jesus. My life has to express who he is. And can I say that that's not always received well? People don't want to hear about your walk, your life, that's bound in the life of Jesus. When you keep the faith, you live out what you believe. It's not just theory or something hypothetical. It is life. It is the life that you and I live. And so here we see Paul's past life. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He lived out what he believed. And maybe I should take it a step further. If you're not living out what you believe, maybe it's not something you really believe. Maybe it's not in your heart. Maybe it's not who you really are. I think we all always need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. What do I truly believe? And if I really believe this, am I seeing this belief lived out? Oh, to have a faith that others can see, that affects the lives of others, that we become a stepping stone for others. Well, as a result of Paul's past life, Paul had therefore a glorious future, which brings us to our last point this morning. And we see this future in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And here we see the victor's eternal reward for faithful, worthwhile living. It pays, ladies and gentlemen, to live aright, to do right. There is a future reward that comes when we have lived the way we ought to live. Paul could say, my righteous crown given by the righteous judge is therefore laid up, is carefully guarded, is safely stored as my heavenly treasure, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. I think of what Paul counseled Timothy to instruct the people of his congregation to do, and we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And not only was this crown of righteousness Paul's, but he is saying that it is the hope of all who look forward to Christ's coming, all those who love his appearing. And thus every man that hath this hope in him has the motivation to purify himself even as he is pure. A life well lived. Paul's present, past, and future. Ladies and gentlemen, it matters today how we live. The consequences of how we live today will be experienced in eternity. It matters. And so again, the best way to have a life worth living is to have a death worth dying. To die well requires that we live well. And Paul, in understanding the eternality of life following death, says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, whom we preach, notice, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. And I feel that's what I'm trying to do right now. Again, whom we preach. And who did he preach? He preached Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to be in a church where the preacher preaches Christ. He is life. He is our hope. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. I'm trying to impart to you this morning God's wisdom. I'm not trying to be popular with you. I'm trying to say there is a right way to live, so that Paul could say, so that we may present every man, every person, mature, perfect. In other words, ready for death. Whereunto, verse 29, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Friends, by the grace and power of God working through human faithfulness, you too can live a life like Paul. You too can live a life like Mrs. Lois Evans, a life with a victorious end. You too can one day hear the Lord's strong and praiseworthy approval, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You say, "Well, I'm young. I have many years to live." Well, it just seems like yesterday Kay and I were married. We celebrated our 39th anniversary yesterday. I mean, almost 40 years have gone by. Life is quickly passing us by. It's not like we have forever down here. You want to live aright today. Life for those who have a consistent biblical worldview is like a perfect verb in the Greek language. Yes, there is completed action, a completed life, a well-lived life, but then it has continuing results. It receives eternal rewards. A life after death that eternally lives. A life after death that eternally lives. Your life after death can eternally die, or it can eternally live. It's your choice. It can eternally die, or it can eternally live. And so what about you? As you think about the life you are living, are you fighting the good fight? In other words, are your fights good fights? I think we need to take inventory of our fights, amen? What kind of fights are you fighting? Are you fighting the good fight? Good fights are fought against spiritual darkness. Good fights then advance the cause of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Or are you fighting for self and your own rights? Let me just tell you, that's a winless fight. When you fight for yourself, when you fight for your rights, you lose every time. And let me just say, when you lose, those around you are affected by your losing. You know, I want to live in such a way that helps my wife to live. helps my wife to win. I want to live in such a way that helps you to win. I want to be a stepping stone for you. I am the best friend you have. I'm not your enemy because I speak to you the truth. You don't fight for yourself. You don't fight for your rights. You fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I found when you fight for Christ, he fights your fights for you. And then are you keeping watch over the faith of the gospel of Christ? I mean, are you defending the faith and proclaiming it? Or are you yielding to the lies and the deception of this world? Ladies and gentlemen, remember the world is dying as it's passing away. Don't adopt the philosophy of this world. Eat, drink, and be merry. This world is empty. It can't fill the hole in your soul. Only Jesus is infinite enough to give you hope, to give you a future, to give you a rest. And so I say, fight the good fight. Here is a fight worth fighting. Keep the faith. Then the victor's reward awaits you. For then you too can say, I have finished my course. No regrets. I have finished my course.